subjection under slavery. This is not to imply that any of you, I think, are slaves, but to bring out the rather enormity of the message that Peter gives to these folks. Some of them were slaves. Now, not all of them were servile, you know, out in the field working slaves, but household slaves. This is the particular word that's used here. It is quite proper for us to read this with a full understanding that it applies to us as people who are workers, as employees dealing with our employers. And this is the attitude that he says, especially when Christianity is under scrutiny, precisely when they are pressing against you, looking to find anything they can to use against you. It is at this time I want you to recognize how important it is to have a proper attitude toward the people you work for. Let's just jump into it and see how he deals with it. He first gives a general command. The general command, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Now the rest of it, he'll explain the details of this. The word servant speaks especially of the household slave. It is the word slave connected to the word house. And sometimes it's used equivalent to the lowest form of slave, but usually, because of its derivation from the word house, it sometimes meant a slave that was not looking at him so much as the idea of serving as that he had a relationship with the people of the home. So that in itself would help to mitigate or alleviate some of the condition of servitude. In this, recognize who you serve. Now, not all of us are working for a corporation. My wife recently was released from a job, and her boss was a tough guy. She's worked elsewhere where it was a joy to go to work every day. The thing is, it depends on the person, and it depends on the corporation and so on. My son Paul works for a large company. That's characteristic, one of those things, and I suppose Matthew, same thing with you. Great big companies are like, I don't know, like an entire bureaucracy where there's entire divisions that don't like another division and all this kind of thing. And rules come down that don't seem to make much sense on workers and so on. The thing is, what he's looking at here is not what business you're in, how important that is, or what other people think of all of that, but rather your heart as you are a worker, your Christian testimony as a worker. The word masters is a very strong word. You can see it's Strong's 1203, despotes. We get our word despot from this. And it means, it speaks of absolute ownership of a slave and uncontrolled power. So he says this is sometimes who you are looking at. So be subject to your masters with all fear. Now, be subject to is literally put under. And here in the passive, be putting yourself under, be subordinating yourself. He says, I want you to actively put yourself under their authority. This concept of authority, by the way, I've talked to people who say, well, they're no better than I am. This is not an evaluation of how good people are. This is an understanding of position of authority. And if you reject position of authority, you have great troubles in your spiritual life. This is characteristic of the unsaved. It is characteristic of the false teacher who despises the authorities. Don't be that person. Don't find excuses to say, I don't have to listen to what they say. He says, here's the general command. You who are workers, keep on subordinating yourself to those that you work for with all fear. It actually uses the word in, and so it says, put yourself under their authority within the realm of all. And this is, if you can imagine in the Greek, the singular word, all. And the idea there really indicating each or every. And fear, phobos, our word phobia for fear, indicating the means by which you are to subordinate yourself. So I'd put it together like this. Willingly put yourself under the authority of your owner or your employer within the realm of proper authoritative fear and do this in every duty. You get that picture? Everything that comes down, you say, okay, let me get myself under that authority. The fear, that sense of proper authority, and I'm putting myself under it. Now, with that general idea, and don't tell me, yes, but my condition is different. He was talking to slaves, okay? He was talking to people who were possessions. Don't tell me you have a specially bad situation where you ought to just rebel against your employer. Don't do that. That's just false thinking. So, secondly, the extended command and the reason. He says, not only to the good and gentle employer, but also to the froward. We don't use that word much anymore. We'll get into that. For this is thankworthy. The King James margin says, or thank, which I didn't find very helpful. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. All right, the command then, the command extends to all owners, to all employers, without reference to their character. Your submission is not based on what kind of person they are. When my wife was answering the question that the employer asked, would you be willing to take this other position? And she was going to say no. She said, is there anything else I should say? I said, thank him for the opportunity this job has given you through these years. And there was just a little blink, and she said, thank him? Because of all the heartache that he's caused her personally, you see. But this is the idea. It's not about the character of the man. It's about that understanding the authority. So, good and gentle, that would be better, having a good and gentle employer. That's the better option. Good here pictures a master with a good nature, both pleasant and beneficial. How many want to work for that guy? Yeah, okay. Gentle is literally suitable. He's the boss that really fits the job, you see. Now, he says, not just them. Kind of easy to submit to that. But also the froward. Froward, Strong's 4646. Scolios. And it pictures crooked. Our spinal problem, scoliosis, is a sideways curvature of the spine. And that comes from this word. Albert Barnes defined the word. He says, it means properly crooked or bent, then, because of that, perverse, wicked, unjust, maybe even peevish. So, you know, they're harder to work for. So he extended this. Not your subjection is not based on their character, but on their position. And then he gives the reason. God doesn't need to give us a reason. Do you realize that? All he needs to do is to tell us what to do. Then we'll say, yes, sir, I can't figure it out, but I know you have. Good enough for me. We're the child standing by the dad doing some work on the desk saying, what are you doing? What kind of answer can you give? See? So God's working it all out. Working it all out. And we're saying, I think you goofed up. I think you messed up here. Yeah, well, you would. You know? So the reason. He says, for this is thankworthy. This particularly refers back to that obedience of the crooked master, you see. I was surprised to find that this word thankworthy is the simple word grace. This is grace, he says. Now, it may refer to God's grace empowering unnatural obedience instead of animosity. You put yourself into a working relationship with a crooked man, with a peevish man, with an unjust man, and the natural response is animosity. Never quite figured out what dander is, but when you get your dander up, you know. It's a supernatural thing when you respond with gracious obedience. Now, it may be God's empowering grace. It may refer to the pleasing character of such actions before God. This word grace refers to, is linked to the word joy, and has the idea of pleasing. This is where they got the translation thankworthy. Since, why would God be pleased with this? Why would God respond with a gracious attitude with this? Because acting like that imitates the actions and attitudes of his son Jesus, and he's going to point that out specifically. Sometimes we're in a situation where we have this sense that we know more than our boss does about what we're doing, and yet he says, do this, do that, and so on. We can offer our advice, we can offer, you know, just offer it and let him take it or not, you know. But think of Jesus Christ, who's God, and he knew more than everybody. He was better than everybody. And yet he was willingly subjecting himself to the authority of parents, to of the Jewish people. He says to Peter, let's go ahead and pay the thing because we don't owe it as a son, but for their sake, let's do that. He says, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. The reason is spelled out here as the slave acting not out of servile fear of punishment, not just a cringing fear from the master, but he's acting internally out of a conscientiousness toward God. Does that word connect? Being conscientious to God. God said to act in a certain way toward this man. My flesh says, rebel, mock, speak to others. But God says, be putting yourself under the authority of this person. So out of my conscientiousness toward God, I will do this. Under a crooked master, subordination may cause grief. This word meaning sorrow or even pain. and because you're experiencing wrongful accusations or punishments, just based on how he feels at the moment. So, he says, if you endure this, if you experience this for your conscientiousness toward God, God says, I receive that as grace. My grace working in you and my gracious reception of that as pleasing. Now, he goes on into the reasoning behind the command. And this is why he says this to these people who are being persecuted as Christians. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your fault, you take it patiently? You deserve it, and you take it patiently. He says, well, no boasting about that. You just owed that, you see. But if, when you, if you do well and suffer for it, not faults, but do well and suffer for it, if you take that patiently, this is acceptable or thank with God. This is that word grace again. Let's look at this. Why would a slave be encouraged to be under subjection to mean-spirited owners? Why would Peter take the time to encourage them to do this? These are people attacking them probably because they're Christians. Isn't this actually encouraging the horrors of slavery? No. That's not what this is about. Christianity was instrumental in conquering slavery. And even in more recent times, the civil rights for those who were suffering prejudices like this. Christianity was the bulwark against such things. This is about spiritual growth. I made a mistake when I was counseling early on. A lady came to me and she was explaining that her husband was doing this and doing that and so on. And I said, I got excited about telling her what she could do to help that situation. And she said, then you think it's my fault? No. No, we're not talking about the fault, but about the opportunity this problem gives you for spiritual development. How you can grow in the midst of this trial, you see. That's what I get excited about. God allowed this situation to occur before you, and he did that so you would have the opportunity to learn endurance, perseverance, growth, patience, all of these things that can only happen when you're going under trial. Mrs. Jones is nodding her head back there. Come out of time of trial there in California. He says this is about spiritual growth of the believer who's being subjected to this type of thing in slavery. If you respond to this troubling life, a matter of bitterness, then you fight against your own spirituality. Bitterness is that opposite of forgiveness. And which way does God say we ought to go? Rather, this slave, this employee dealing with a really bad employer is to take a step back, better a step above his situation, and see it from the standpoint of his personal relationship with God. This is not about what does this guy deserve? This is about what does God want from me? The question is, what will God think of my responses to this perverse man? Glory, what glory is it, has the first meaning of report. based on the concept of opinion. So the question here is, how is this being reported to God about me? What report has been sent to God about me? Well, he did wrong and he got punished for it and he took it well. Well, of course, he should have done that, see. Buffeted is to be punished, and faults is literally the word sinning, the word for sin. So he sinned and he got punished. He took it patiently. He took it with endurance. Well, that's good, you see. He wasn't rebelling against that. He wasn't championing sinning. But how did he act when he did well and got punished? Do well is the verb form of good that was used above of the good employer who was both useful, beneficial. So this is doing well means doing the right thing, doing virtuously, doing that which is beneficial, doing that which is a lovely thing, you see. Now, if you suffer because of that, when you suffer under an authority, the temptation, and I find this exciting, the temptation is to feel helpless and hopeless. You see? Especially the slave, like he couldn't just quit. And maybe you're in a situation where you can't quit, you can't change jobs. You see? And so the feeling is helpless and hopeless. I'm in a bad situation here. Here's the thing. You are empowered by not merely passively enduring. It's not just stiff upper lip and all that, old chap. You can step out and actively do good. Act virtuously. This is your attack on that system. This is how the Christian responds to the froward master punishing you for doing bad things. He says, do well. You are not helpless. There is something for you to do, for you to get engaged in, a plan for you to employ. So take a little control into your life, not control of your employment. That's authority thing set by God. But take control into your life by pushing things to the side of goodness wherever you can. Suffer is suffering. And it's actually the word experiencing, whatever the experience might be. But in this case, what you're experiencing is bad things because it comes from a bad person. Then this is acceptable with God. This is again the word for grace. He says, God has allowed a situation to cause you to do well in times of difficulty, to be the well-doer, the good-doer, the one who pushes toward the right thing. So this is grace victorious over the common human nature. This is the illustration of a spiritual life. The unsaved person does not have power to do this. The question is asked, I'm treating you badly and you're acting well here. What's going on? How is this possible? I have a spiritual life. I have a contact with God, you see. And this is the way Jesus acted under his trials. We have such a great example. So let's look then at the example of Christ's servitude. He was under authority. Verses 21 and 22. For even hereunto were ye called. This very situation, he says, that was part of the deal, being called, because Christ also suffered for us. The King James margin says, some of the manuscript says, for you, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. I find that the concept of calling, the more I look into this, that the concept of being called is being called to that adoption of sons. This is being called into God's family. And that process of becoming transformed into the image of Christ. Now, in this case, we are able to see how Jesus dealt with suffering at the hands of men, even though he did nothing wrong. See, that was the emphasis. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He wasn't suffering for anything he did. So we should follow directly upon his steps. This is the word follow that means to follow right on, follow right upon. It's like we're seeing footprints and we're stretching out to match those footprints, you see. Now, what is it we're following? What we're following is how he responded to such treatment without a sinful attitude, the sinful attitude of retaliation. Well, I'll obey this, but I'm going to get you back. And he did not respond by using deception, lying about this or implying something that wasn't true. He wasn't going to do that, and neither should we. We have been called to be like Christ. Here's how Christ dealt with difficult situations just like this. So let's follow closely upon his steps. And I ask the question that none of the commentators seem to ask. Nobody dealt with this. So I have to give this to you myself. Why was he telling this particularly to those under persecution? And I think this is a wonderful concept. The example of Christ's reviling. I'll get to the motive later. But the example of reviling. Reviling, a word we don't use much anymore with real meaning. But he says in verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? But committed himself, or committed his cause, to him that judgeth righteously. Here's the thinking that Christ had that we can imitate. Reviling, what is it? It's heaping abuse on someone. This is where, and you find it in the scriptures, find reviling. See how it's listed, where it's listed. It's one of the sins of speech. And it is just piling abuse on someone. It's not pleasant. It's very difficult to take. And when that happened to him, he reviled not again. The Greek says, when he was reviled, he didn't anti-revile. It's an interesting word. When he suffered, he threatened not. The word suffered, in its first meaning, pictures a continuing experience. In this case, it refers to bad experiences like suffering. So it's translated suffering because we know the case of Christ. When he was experiencing this, and here's the focus is, it didn't just happen to him. He was experiencing it. He was feeling it. He was truly human. He felt this. In response to that, he did not threaten. But he could have. Matthew 26:53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? That's enough to wipe out the world. He was packing atomic weapons. He could have threatened. He says, I could pray, and he would presently give me what I ask for. There's no question there. I'm the guy in the field. If I ask for it, I'll get it. He could have threatened. But he set that all aside. And instead of taking matters into his own hands, he turned it all over to his Father. He said, I'll just let you deal with it. God is the only one who has the right to judge, and he's the only one that has the ability to judge righteously. So keep your hands off of it. Don't take matters into your own hands. You're going to mess it up. And you're going to hurt your testimony. And that is the testimony of Christ. You're going to ruin what God is trying to develop in your life. And you're going to hurt the testimony. Blowing up, throwing things, storming out. You can't talk to me like that. That's what the world expects. Do the unexpected. Be Christ-like. All right, now Christ's motive. Why did he do this? This is what the commentator wouldn't say. Verses 24 and 25. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on or to the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Talking about our conversion, our changeover. By whose stripes ye were healed, for ye were as sheep going astray. Remember what you were like. Sheep that don't know where they're going, just wandering away. But are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Your mind, your will, your emotion. He's controlling it now. All right. The apostle urges the suffering believer to realize that God may use your godly response to suffering to do a wonderful thing in the lives of your employer, in the lives of the masters, and even your persecutors. Brother Emiru was imprisoned. One of the things he told me about was among the other prisoners and some of the guards, he won them to Christ. I was reading of a man in China that the guards were punishing him. And then a series of odd, bad things started happening to the people that hurt him. And people said, well, what are you doing? They were looking for connections. What are you doing? What's going on? He said, well, hurting a preacher. Said, oh, no, it's a God thing. Stop doing that. Man that had been torturing him came in and said, my sister is quite ill. Doctors can't help her. Would you pray for her? He said, I would be glad to. And he prayed right then and there, and he prayed the days afterwards. She miraculously got better. And that guard got saved. Now, in a time of persecution, the people don't expect you to act like a Christian. But if you do, it makes a difference to them. Notice the emphasis of Christ's loneliness in his sacrifice. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body. He was the only one that could do this. And he had to do it by himself, because at the time that he takes our sins, God had to turn away. Truly by himself for the first time in eternity. So Jesus suffered to deliver us from the domination and the punishment of our sins. It was his sacrifice, I mean, just giving of himself, that brought us true life. You see, by suffering, he gave us life. What were we? We were like sheep wandering away into danger. But that sacrifice brought us into the safety of the fold under Christ's loving care. Now, here's the deal. You say, that guy's being mean to me. Yes, we got it. But you have an opportunity to do for him like Christ did for you when you were treating him mean, when you rejected everything he did, where you belittled his sacrifice before you got saved. We have the opportunity to show the God kind of love to those who misuse us, even as Jesus did to us when we sinfully misused him. See, here's the motive behind what Christ did, and the motive that he says to this servant who's suffering, to make a difference in your society, make a difference in your workplace, make a difference to that crooked, bent, peevish, unjust employer. Show them that your life is based on something other than how you feel. I found this refreshing. I found this challenging. I found this the goal of the Christian life that you can only do when you're receiving the grace of God. That you'd even want to do it will be the grace of God. But this is the command. Be subjecting yourself to the authority of those that God has put over you. Let's take that challenge. Let's accept that goal. Let's think of what it will mean to God and what it will mean in our life and what it will mean to those people when they see a spiritual life amidst all the carnal lives. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask that you might open our hearts to your truth, that we might recognize that it's more than just how we feel about things. That this entire training session that you're giving us in this life is to give us the ability to be Christ-like. Even hereunto, were we called to enter into the sonship. And when we recognize Christ as the Son, his life becomes a great illustration for us of how to act as the true Son of God would act. Now, Father, it's not about us, it's about you, and it's about others. It's how we can influence and how we can help even that froward boss. I ask, Father, that you might challenge us to rise above the level of our own peevishness, of our own crookedness, and act as the gentle and the good, to do well, to positively act virtuously, even under false accusations and punishment. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I do need to deal with this in this way. You may not be working regularly at a job, but you still have people over you in the government, in other areas. And there are people that you agree with and people you don't agree with. People that you that work well with you and people that don't work well with you. And where they have an authority over you, you're to grant that. I wonder if you'd say, pray for me. This is where I need to settle for a little bit. I need to focus on subjecting myself to the authority God's placed over me. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Yes, amen. Yes, yes, amen, amen. Father, we turn to thee knowing that we cannot do this in our own strength. We cannot do that which is contrary to normal human nature except by your grace, the empowering of a life that is Christ-like. And it was hereunto we were called. We can imitate him only because you've given us that power. And so we ask that you might guide and direct us and help us to see things from a larger viewpoint and not just how we feel about it. That there's a training session going on here. And we need to come out looking like Christ, acting like Christ, sounding like Christ, being like Christ. I thank you for each one that raised the hand. May you touch their hearts. May you put some steel in their backbones and help them to stand up and do the right thing no matter what. Not because it is deserved or because people will appreciate them for it, but because it's the right thing. We ask that you might guide and direct us this day in Jesus' name. Amen.